wajib and obligatory and mandatory on the other nations, other people before you, Muslims. So, of course, as you rightly mentioned, siyam or fasting was not only for Muslims. Before Islam, the rest of the people, the rest of the nations were also fasting. But of course, fasting in this holy month of Ramadan,
yes,
is explicitly mentioned in the ayat of the Holy Quran. Yes,
that's right.
Surah Baqarah, ayah number okay. 185.
That's right. So this shah for sure is 30 month. Consecutive, yes. We can say, and continuous days of fasting. Was it so at the time of Prophet Muhammad too?
Or yes, exactly. Islam? Of course, Prophet himself fasted in the holy month of Ramadan.
Mm-hmm, the whole days, that's right.
Yes.
Scientific discoveries have shown also that 30 days of fasting continuously will help the body very much in order to be cleaned out of, for example, most of the, that's right, impurities or something like that. I mean, even bodily cleanliness is reached through fasting for 30 days too.
Yes, you know, nowadays there are lots of diseases and sicknesses, yes, which are due to the way or let's say the lifestyle that we have.
Mm-hmm.
That's why when you go to the doctors and physicists, they say that, of course, you have to, for example, control not eating this thing or that thing for example, some months or for some days, for some weeks. Of course, it's one of the ways that cure many illnesses in our body. The fasting, which is a kind of fasting.
Yes.
As you rightly mentioned, yes, the holy month of Ramadan, when we fast, of course, we again cure actually some sort of illnesses in our bodies.
That's right.
That is, of course, for the benefit of us.
That's all right. During the month of, Ramadan, most of the people are busy with reciting the Holy Quran, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and keeping vigil. But the thirst and the hunger of the month of Ramadan also helps the people in order to somehow be reminded of the situation of the poor people all around the world, isn't it? I mean, when you are 30 days fasting and then your bellies are empty, on that time you are reminded of the poor people and the destitute around the world.
Yes, of course. There are lots of benefits for the holy month of Ramadan and fasting in this holy month of Ramadan. One of them is, as you rightly mentioned, that we understand the situation of the poor and the needy people,
yes,
particularly Muslims. And then we might be motivated to help them, to, yes, care about them. And the other benefits that could be mentioned in this fasting of the holy month of Ramadan, first of all, our brothers and sisters should know that we always fast. You know, some kind of fasting is that that we always observe. For example, you know, we always control ourselves not to eat certain things.
Yes.
Not to say certain words. Not to listen certain things.
Yes.
Not to see and watch certain things. Not, yes, to, for example, act certain ways.
That's right.
That's why this kind of controllings that we always have, it is a kind of fasting. It is a kind of self-controlling.
Yes.
In the holy month of Ramadan, what happens is that just we increase some of these self-controlling on eating, for example,
yes,
on drinking, on sometimes even saying or uttering any words,
right,
visiting things, actioning, acting. These are the things that we just observe in our life,
yes,
normally, and it is not something very much strange. That's why this self-controlling has lots of benefits.
Mm-hmm.
It empowers us to discover these kind of hidden capabilities of our own selves,
yes,
that how much strong I am to control, for example, not to visit those things, not to see those things, not to act those ways, not to utter bad words, you know,
yes,
not to hear and listen to bad things. So, of course, when you control yourself not to committing bad actions, bad deeds, then, of course, it perfects you.
Yes, that's
it
right.
Gives you a better life. It helps you to enjoy a better life.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani. Let's take a break. And after the break, I will come with the second question about the month of Ramadan. It was very kind of you. Dear listeners, mm-hmm, taking a break. I'm back in a minute.
IRIB English Radio presents questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah, we worship Allah and no one but Allah.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. You're listening to the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani is here to answer today's question. Okay, according to so many ahadith and Islamic beliefs, the Satan is chained in the month of Ramadan or imprisoned in the month of Ramadan. So why is it so that if he is chained, some people during Ramadan commit sins?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you know that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always provides us with the opportunities, with the chances.
Yes.
To be pure, to stay pure and clean from any kind of, let's say, dirtiness or sins or committing crimes, for example. That is why in this holy month, Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows the special kind of, his special blessings upon the mu'mineen and the faithful. One is this, that Satan is chained in this holy month, and he has no power to deceive and misguide, for example, the people. Though Shaitan, they do not have the power to forcefully, let's say, control mankind. Rather, man is with free will, and he freely decides either to follow Shaitan or not. But in this holy month, a specific or a particular kind of blessing and let's say rahmah and ni'mah of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showered on the mu'mineen.
Yes.
And that is why, of course, it helps us better to stay away from committing any sin, any, let's say, crime in this holy month.
That's right. And is it so that the Satan will be concerned with the believers more in this month because he founds them more powerful in worshipping Allah? I mean, the more powerful the believers are, the more Satan tries to, for example, complicate its traps, isn't it?
Yes, of course. The true mu'mineen and the true faithful people are stronger than the normal people, normal mu'mineen, of course. Then the traps of Satan is more strong for these kind of people, as you rightly mentioned, in this holy month of Ramadan, of course, Satan may try his best to deceive the people in the most, let's say, worst way possible. That's why people should also be very much careful and cautious about this holy month of Ramadan, not to commit sin, not to follow Satan, because Satan tries his best to misguide and deceive people more in this holy month of Ramadan, which is the month of Rahmah and Ni'mah.
That's all right. I think you said in one of the episodes of the program that fasting during Ramadan is not only of being hungry and thirsty.
Yes, of
isn't
course.
It?
Yes.
I mean, Satan is going to deceive you through your eyes, ears. What are your practical recommendations in order to be more away from sinning during Ramadan?
The best way is that during the whole year, we must try to be a little bit controlling on ourselves, to control ourselves, to be better controller on our actions or deeds or let's say every kind of sensations that you have. Because what we commit as sin are either by hearing, by seeing, by, let's say, listening, by speaking, by this kind of powers that we have, we commit sin. If we could have control on these things in the whole year, then of course a holy month of Ramadan becomes very much easy, very much simple for us.
Yes.
If not, if we do not control ourselves during the other months of the year, then of course fasting becomes a bit kind of difficult for us to observe the rulings of this holy month of Ramadan. That's why I think if someone tries his best to be a bit more controller on himself and the other, let's say, months of the year, then of course he would be more prepared and ready for this holy month to fast.
That's all right. And after the holy month of Ramadan is finished, I mean, the fruits of Ramadan must stay, isn't it? In the month
of
Shawwal and in the coming
course.
Months of the year.
Yes.
I mean, we have to re-strengthen the spirit of fasting and Ramadan during the coming month of the year, isn't it, Sheikh?
Exactly. Fasting is not, as you said, fasting is not for only the holy month of Ramadan.
Yes.
It is wajib, obligatory here.
Yes.
But many of these controlling that we do on the holy month of Ramadan, we should continue them. For example, in the holy month of Ramadan, we should not listen to the bad kind of music, haram kind of things. In the holy month of Ramadan, we should not visit and see haram things. We should not drink and eat and taste haram things.
Yes.
We should not perform any other haram kind of things, actions and performance. Same is the case with the other, let's say, months of the year, that we must be very much cautious and careful about not doing, not committing all those things anymore in the other months of the year as well. That's why, to some extent, we have kind of fasting in the other months of year as well, but in this holy month, in this specific kind of action should be performed. Yes.
That's all right. Thank you much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration. May Allah help us to safeguard our fasting and the spirit of Ramadan during the other months of the year after the month of Ramadan too. And may Allah help us to worship Him in the best way and to be away from satanic temptations during the month of Ramadan. It was very kind of you, Sheikh Rouhani.
You're welcome. Thank you very much.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
A diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means to appoint.
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Foresight, and I'm your host, Mehdi. Please stay with us. كل شيء ومليك يا رب كل شيء وسانع Today's tip, what are we learning in the holy month of Ramadan as regards to our ubudiyah, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah?
Ramadan.
So, dear listeners, we are in the holy month of Ramadan. What a beautiful month to be able to witness. May Allah give us the grace and the blessings to be able to witness other holy months of Ramadan in our lifetime, and may we be able to fully benefit from the holy month of Ramadan. So, what are some of the things that we are learning in the holy month of Ramadan when it comes to our ubudiyah, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah? So, first and foremost, you know, we are learning to detach ourselves from the very materialistic aspects of ourselves and the materialistic aspects of the world, right? Food and drink is considered to be the most basic materialistic needs that a human being needs, right? And so when we detach ourselves and we break the control of this materialistic variables upon us, then we become free. We are able to fly, if you will, spiritually and metaphysically speaking. And so, first and foremost, in the holy month of Ramadan, we are learning to detach ourselves from these materialistic aspects. Of course, when you detach yourself from the materialistic aspect, you are able to connect to the divine, the spiritual realm, the metaphysical realm. You are able to strengthen your ruh, your spirit or your soul, as it is known in different interpretations. So is this detachment from these materialistic things. And of course, as we have spoken on many occasions on our program regarding ubudiyah and the worship and the servitude and the obedience to Allah, is that if we are to have a sincere and pure ubudiyah, then one of the integral aspects is that we have to cut ourselves from the materialistic chains that hold us down. We cannot really involve ourselves in a pure form of ubudiyah if we are attached to the materialistic realm and the materialistic variables. Now, this is not just limited to food and drink. Of course, food and drink is the most basic and perhaps the strongest and the most necessary of all of these materialistic aspects. But, you know, the other, you know, variables and the other branches of these materialistic aspects, you know, wealth and power and money and women and clothes and jewelry, I don't know, cars and mansions and shoes and watches and all these kind of different things. These are different manifestations of these materialistic aspects which we are trying to rid ourselves from and detach ourselves from in the holy month of Ramadan. And so when we realize that we are able to detach ourselves from one of the strongest materialistic aspects of our being, food and drink, then these other materialistic aspects are much easier for us to detach ourselves from.
Ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Mannan, haqqiq
amani. IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
This question comes up, especially when we talk to those who have never heard about Islam, don't know much about Muslims. And when you say that we have to fast for 30 days in the month of Ramadan, from dawn to dusk, not even allowed to drink water, For them, it's a very difficult issue to digest. And they say, you know, why do you go through hunger and thirst for 30 days? Why do you go through this struggle and hardship or suffering? The reasons can be given of different kinds. You know, if you just look at the benefits which have been described from different dimensions. Just recently, this month of June, on the 5th of June, there was a report from the scientists of the University of South California. But after their observation and research, there was a very interesting statement where they said, fasting for as little as 3 days can generate the entire immune system, even among the elderly ones. Now remember, 3 days minimum fasting. It's interesting that when we look at many of the sunnat fasts that we have, besides the month of Ramadan, you know, 13th, 14th, 15th, or Laylatul Raghaib, it's again 3 days. Many other nazar that people do, it's 3 days. And it's interesting that, you know, the scientists there, they say this regenerates the immune system, even among elderly. They further said that the discovery could be particularly beneficial for people suffering from damaged immune system, such as cancer patients who are on chemotherapy. And so, yes, there is a medical benefit to fasting, no doubt about it. On social level, you know, this is an opportunity of helping those who are less fortunate in the society. The issue of fitra is actually a sign of that. Because when we are hungry and thirsty, we can relate more to the poor and the needy in the community. According to our ahadith, one of the benefits of fasting is that the gap between the rich and poor is reduced. Not totally, but it is brought closer.
Search through the skies, waiting for our old friend. With loved ones nearby and our spirits high, a blessed time we'll spend. In both love and in fear, to Allah we draw near, hands raised to the sky. Oh Allah, please forgive us and guide us to paradise. Ramadan is here, Allah's mercy is near. Time to give, time to share, time to show we care. 'Cause Ramadan is here.
Welcome back to your listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about some of the things that we are learning in the holy month of Ramadan. And of course, these are things which we should continue throughout the year. And, you know, perhaps it's not a bad idea to have a little notebook handy and write some of these things, you know, in the notebook that we are learning in the holy month of Ramadan that we would like to continue on through the rest of the year. So the first thing which we learned and we are learning in the holy month of Ramadan, of course, is this detachment from the materialistic aspects of ourselves and the materialistic aspects of the world. This is really one major thing that we are learning, and it is directly connected to ubudiyah, because true ubudiyah, this pure, sincere form of worship and servitude and obedience to Allah, can only come about with a detachment from these materialistic things which take us away from the love of the Almighty Allah. Of course, another one of the things that we learn in the holy month of Ramadan is how strong we are. Of course, refraining from food and drink and going about our daily activities as routine while fasting. So going to school, going to work, while fasting, these all really show this great power and this untapped potential that every single one of us as a human being has. And the holy month of Ramadan really shows us this, that we are able to involve ourselves in and conduct and perform this very high level of ubudiyah and this high level of worship, servitude, and obedience to Allah. A lot of times we don't understand how profound the essence of fasting is and how valuable it is. We kind of, you know, take it with a grain of salt, but in reality, fasting, especially in the holy month of Ramadan, is considered to be perhaps one of the ultimate peaks and the ultimate summit of the ubudiyah and the worship and the servitude and the obedience to the Almighty Allah. It is something that is definitely very honored, it is very blessed, it is very righteous, it is very noble. And as Allah says, that the reward is Allah for this fasting. One last thing before we run out of time on the program that we learn in the holy month of Ramadan as regards to our ubudiyah is this idea that we establish a connection and a relationship with the Almighty Allah. This is one of the fundamental things that is trying to be achieved in this holy month of Ramadan. Right, not eating, not drinking, detaching ourselves from our materialistic aspect, detaching ourselves from the materialistic world and its various variables, increasing our spiritual strength, purifying our ubudiyah, our worship, our servitude, our obedience to Allah, and performing a ubudiyah and performing a worship and servitude to Allah in the form of fasting in this very holy month. All of these things and the other things that, you know, are being done in this holy month is for us to be able to establish a connection with the Almighty Allah. That is the ultimate purpose, and that is something which, inshallah, we hope to continue in our ubudiyah, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah in the rest of the year, and inshallah, in the rest of our lives. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
رمضان هل هلاله فاستبشروا بطلوعه وبصومه وصلاته وبذكره وخشوعه فاضت علينا رحمة بالخير من ينبوعه قد عاد يشرق بالهدى يا مرحبا برجوعه
رمضان أقبل بالمسرة بعد طول مغيبه رمضان أقبل والأحبة بشروا بقدوم
In the limelight. Through both their statements and their silence, leading European thinkers have exposed Western racism. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, En Berara is an Israeli expression that is used to depict the persistent destruction, ethnic cleansing, and now genocide of indigenous Palestinians as acts of self-defense for which there is no alternative. The International Court of Justice recently affirmed the real and imminent risk arising from South Africa's allegations that the Zionist regime is committing genocide in Gaza. This did not unfold in a vacuum. Such outcomes are inherent to the settler colonial structure of elimination imposed on Palestine by Euro-American imperialism. As detailed in South Africa's application to the ICJ, decades of Israeli colonialism led to the state reaching its genocidal moment. In 2006, Patrick Wolf, a distinguished scholar of settler colonialism, considered genocide to be plausible in Palestine. He saw compelling indications of genocidal dynamics through the Zionist regime holding the Palestinian population captive in the occupied West Bank and Gaza. Although universally recognized as the crime of all crimes, genocide represents just one of many atrocious manifestations of settler colonial violence, which is leveraged to seize land and dispossess indigenous owners. There is an army of not just troops, but also philosophers, ethicists, who moralize and justify colonialism as acts of enbrera, or no choice. This notion is deeply entrenched in Euro-modern colonial knowledge, which has criminalized and deprived colonized peoples of ontological resistance so that their souls, psyches, and identities can be reshaped to suit the colonizers' schemes, as Franz Fanon reminds us in Black Skin, White Masks. This mechanism of self-vindication denies colonized people the rights to self-defense and resistance to preserve and reclaim their humanity. Instead, it transfers guilt onto the victims. The Spanish conquistadors considered the deaths and calamities they inflicted on the indigenous peoples of South America as their own fault for standing in the invader's way. Philosopher George Hegel asserted that Africans were guilty because of their innate contempt for humanity, which made them susceptible to being shot down by thousands in war with Europeans. Similarly, the Zionist regime holds Palestinians condemnable for having forced Zionist settlers to kill them, as suggested by former Zionist regime Prime Minister Golda Meir. In the 21st century, leading European thinkers associated with the Frankfurt School of Critical Theory insist on reminding us of the indivisibility of European modern ethics and coloniality. Jürgen Habermas, a prominent European philosopher, and others expressed solidarity with the Zionist regime in mid-November while genocide was clearly unfolding in Gaza. Habermas based his stance on the contrived accusation that the resistance group Hamas intends to eliminate Jewish life in general, implying that the Zionist regime had no choice but to retaliate in the manner it has. The resistance group Hamas, which is proscribed as a terrorist group in the UK and other Western regimes, has on several occasions affirmed that it does not wage a struggle against the Jews because they are Jewish, but wage a struggle against the Zionists who occupy Palestine. Other critical philosophers, including Celia Ben Habib have echoed the Zionist regime's allegations on the killings of babies, burning people alive, and ritual murder, which have been debunked as fabricated propaganda. Truth, facts, proof, objectivity, context, and history apparently have no place when Eurocolonial interests are at stake. Amid the clamor of dehumanization, Palestinians, like all colonized people, have been stripped of their rights on the ontological resistance and self-defense. Palestinian life has come into conflict with white supremacy and the West's desire to atone for its own anti-Semitism and the genocide of European Jews. Consequently, Palestinians have become the embodiment of the damned of the earth of the 21st century, literally forced out through genocide and ethnic cleansing. Both Palestinians and Jews were singled out in the statement by Habermas and his colleagues. While the latter were deemed worthy of special protection, the former was silenced and removed from the sphere of human dignity and concerns about the democratic ethos of the West. This represents two faces of the same racist and dehumanizing idea that has historically pitted supposedly inferior groups, including Jews and Muslims, designated as Semitic peoples against the self-declared superior European Aryan race. Evil might have changed its form, but not its racist essence. Palestine is the ethical battleground of our time, where the racism inherent in Euro-modern colonial knowledge is dissected, exposed, and resisted. This knowledge system, whether by justification or through silence, echoes the historical pattern of colonial atrocities across the global South, including the unfolding genocide in Palestine. In this light, as eloquently articulated by ethics professor Wael Hallaq, the Palestinian experience of colonial life and death encapsulates the global issue of ethics and knowledge.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, remember Allah and Allah will remember you. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is an honor to be here at your service. Holy month of Ramadan. What a beautiful month indeed. Our congratulations and blessings to all of you across the world on this beautiful holy month of Ramadan. So we're talking about how if you remember Allah, Allah will remember you. Now, this is one of the beauties of the holy month of Ramadan, because we are encouraged to remember Allah. Now, this remembrance of Allah, this dhikr of Allah, this, I guess, remembrance is perhaps a good way to translate dhikr, even though dhikr is like this continuous knowledge of, or it is this continuous recitation of, but this recitation in its essence is done in order to keep Allah constantly in our remembrance, to constantly be aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mighty, the exalted. That's what dhikr or remembrance is. This is what we're talking about. But anyways, the holy month of Ramadan is a perfect opportunity for us to be able to constantly be in the remembrance of the Almighty Allah, to constantly be aware of the presence of the Almighty Allah. And so this is what we're talking about now on the program, is that if you remember Allah, Allah will remember you. Even though if we want to go into some of the intricacies of it, if we don't remember Allah, Allah is still remembering us. But that the remembrance of Allah upon us when we are not remembering Allah,
is a kind of a different type of remembrance, right? It's not the same when you think about somebody or you speak with somebody and they respond to you as compared to you speaking to somebody and them ignoring you.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about how if you remember Allah, Allah will remember you. Now, we had left the last part of the segment with this idea that there's a difference between when you speak with somebody and they speak back to you as compared to you speaking with somebody and them ignoring you. So this is the kind of example that I wanted to bring up that, you know, in this holy month of Ramadan, those people who remember Allah, Allah remembers them in a different manner than those people who don't remember Allah. So in our example, it's like an individual who ignores Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mighty, the exalted, the supreme Lord, he does remember those individuals, of course. I mean, he's watching everything, he's hearing everything, he's seeing everything, he's witnessing everything, right? So he is remembering these individuals who aren't remembering him. But of course, that is a different remembrance of Allah than upon those individuals who are constantly in the remembrance of Allah. So the focus and the attention, if you will, and the remembrance of Allah on, for example, the Imam of the Age, or the Ahlul Bayt in their respective times, or the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon all of them, the remembrance of Allah and the attention of Allah on them is much more than, for example, the evildoers of the planet in their respective eras, right? These are kind of common sense truths and realities. So the more we remember Allah in the holy month of Ramadan, the more Allah will remember us. And this is something that is found in the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam as well. If you remember Allah, Allah will remember you. And the more you love Allah, the more Allah will love you. And this is something that we should definitely continue even after the holy month of Ramadan.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. In the United States, Special Counsel Robert Hur has defended his assessment of President Joe Biden's poor memory as he gave testimony before members of Congress on Tuesday, 12th of March. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Robert Hur, the US Justice Department's special counsel assigned to report on President Biden's possession of classified documents, told Congress he was just doing his job when he shook up the US election campaign by criticizing the president's apparent inability to recall certain events. In his report released in February, Robert Hur, a Republican, former U.S. attorney under Donald Trump, recommended Biden not be charged for possessing classified documents. But he infuriated the president's Democratic allies by making repeated references to Biden's age and memory as one reason for not indicting him, saying jurors would see him as a sympathetic, well-meaning elderly man with a poor memory. Robert Hur said in his opening remarks to the House Judiciary Committee, "My task was to determine whether the president retained or disclosed national defense information willfully. I could not make that determination without assessing the president's state of mind. For that reason, I had to consider the president's memory and overall mental state and how a jury likely would perceive his memory and mental state in a criminal trial." He defended his comments about President Biden's recollection, saying, "I did not sanitize my explanation, nor did I disparage the president unfairly. I explained to the Attorney General my decision and the reason for it. That's what I was required to do." Republicans are also unhappy with Robert Hur's finding that Biden should not be charged, arguing it was evidence of double standards at the Justice Department. A different special counsel, Jack Smith, has indicted Donald Trump for taking government secrets with him after leaving the White House and, unlike Biden, conspiring to keep them out of the hands of investigators. The Justice Department also decided last year not to bring charges against Donald Trump's former Vice President, Mike Pence, after classified documents were found at his home. Both men were appointed by Biden's Attorney General, Merrick Garland, but operate independently, while Justice Department policy also prohibits the indictment of sitting presidents. The Judiciary Committee's chair, Trump ally Jim Jordan, sought to focus public attention on Robert Hur's conclusion that President Biden willfully retained and disclosed classified materials after his vice presidency. Jim Jordan said, "Mr. Hur produced a 345-page report, but in the end it boils down to a few key facts. Joe Biden kept classified information, Joe Biden failed to properly secure classified information, and Joe Biden shared classified information with people he wasn't supposed to." Gerald Nadler, the committee's top Democrat, focused on how the special counsel cleared the president and noted his cooperation with the investigation. Gerald Nadler said, "The Hur report represents the complete and total exoneration of President Biden." Recounting the details of the former president's alleged hoarding of classified materials at his Mar-a-Lago resort, Gerald Nadler continued by saying, "And how does that record contrast with President Trump, the documents he retained, and the criminal charges pending against him in Florida?" Nadler said, "Donald Trump is facing charges not because of some vast conspiracy, not because the so-called deep state was out to get him, but because the former president was fundamentally incapable of taking advantage of even one of the many, many chances he was given to avoid those charges." Robert Hurd made clear later on that he does not consider his report to be an exoneration of President Joe Biden, saying that this is not a word that I used. A transcript of Robert Hurd's interview with Joe Biden, which lasted for hours over several days, was released shortly before the hearing began and shows the president fumbled occasionally with a sequence of events and certain dates, but otherwise was sharp throughout the interview, and also corrected Robert Hur and others when they made errors. The Democratic Congressman Adam Schiff seized on Robert Hur's insistence that he did not disparage Biden, saying he did just that by including details of the president's ability to recall details in his report. Adam Schiff asked, "You chose a general pejorative reference to the president you understood when you made that decision, didn't you, Mr. Hurd? And you would ignite a political firestorm with that language, didn't you?" Robert Hurd replied, "Congressman, politics played no part whatsoever in my investigative steps." Hurd said he followed Justice Department policy in writing of his report. Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has also covered the same story and tells us more. Special Counsel Robert Hur has defended his assessment of President Joe Biden's poor memory as he gave testimony before members of the United States Congress on Tuesday, 12th of March. Robert Hur told the House Judiciary Committee that the evaluation was fundamental to his investigation into whether the president intentionally hoarded classified documents during his time out of office. Robert Hur told the committee, "My task was to determine whether President Biden retained or disclosed national defense information willfully, meaning knowingly and with the intent to do something the law forbids." He added, "For that reason, I had to consider the president's memory and overall mental state." Questions about President Biden's memory arose after Robert Hur released a special report in February that described the president fumbling to recall details, including dates surrounding his son Beau's death. In the report, Robert Hur wrote that Joe Biden, 81 years old, would present to a jury as a sympathetic, well-meaning elderly man with a poor memory. He did not recommend pressing charges against Joe Biden. Nevertheless, his conclusions elicited criticism from both Democrats and Republicans. Democrats have accused the investigator of gratuitously referencing Biden's age, which has become a charge election issue in 2024. Meanwhile, Republicans seized on Robert Hur's report to suggest Biden was getting preferential treatment compared with former President Donald Trump, who has been indicted on charges relating to retaining classified documents. Robert Hur, a registered Republican, addressed the controversy in his testimony on Tuesday, 12th of March. He told the legislators, "My assessment in the report about the relevance of the president's memory was necessary and accurate and fair. I did not sanitize my explanation, nor did I disparage the president unfairly."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
the dawns of the month of Ramadan should not be missed. The annual Ramadan Quranic meeting, April 30th, 2019. I request that the Honorable Qura, Quranic experts and reciters of the Holy Quran, pay attention to this point. First, they should review in their minds the ayahs that they want to recite. They should deliberate on them and truly absorb the depth of these concepts in their hearts and their belief. They should recite the Holy Quran with this morale and with such preparation. If they do so, their recitation will deeply influence their audience. Of course, you have moved forward to a great extent until today. It is many years now that I have been witness to the movement of the Holy Quran in the country. Today, our youth have made great progress. Our Qur'an and our Quranic experts are really and truly good, but there is still considerable room for exerting more influence. I have written down 2-3 points. One is that you want to convey Quranic concepts to your audience with your recitation.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Although most of your addressees do not know Arabic and the language of the Holy Quran's miracle lies in the fact that even if you try to convey in a deep and efficient way Quranic concepts under these circumstances, that is to say, while your addressees do not know Arabic, they will penetrate the minds of your audience. Of course, this may be done in an incomplete way. Well, this naturally has certain conditions. I listen to the recitations that are broadcast on Radio Tilawat. This medium is a good opportunity for listening to the recitations of the Holy Quran. I listen to the recitations of our Quranic experts and our good Quran. To be fair, our Quran are very good and outstanding in terms of having a good voice. This has been acknowledged by foreign Quran. I have heard them speak highly of Iranian Quran. Some of you really have good and rich voices, which have all the requirements for an outstanding voice, but this should be accompanied by the requirements of recitation.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
An unprecedented global movement gaining momentum. Initiated by veteran French lawyer and academic Gilles de Verre, the Army of Lawyers for Palestine now has over 200,000 lawyers of different nationalities on board and still counting as he travels from country to country to promote his grassroots campaign.
We are witnessing a new movement in the world. The atrocities committed in Gaza are no longer only a matter that concerns Muslim countries. Far from it. Here we have a French lawyer that has started an initiative that brought together 300 lawyers from across the world in less than 10 days, and that number grew rapidly to 100,000. And now with the MOU that we have signed at the Iran Judiciary Bar, that number will be rising to 50,000 lawyers. With Iran on